man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out, and he had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can all come here on a Sunday, especially it's really sunny, and in light of all the events happening in the world right now, I thank you that in Canada here, we can always come to church and praise your name. And I thank you for your word, that we have the privilege of reading it with everyone here together. And I pray that as Pastor Paul speaks, he will speak through your word and you will speak through him. And I pray for children's worship, that the children will understand your word and understand what is being taught to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So now is the time for child minding, and would you please go to the door over there?
Thank you, Sam, and thank you, worship team, for ministering to us, for leading us in praising our Almighty God, Father of, Maker of all heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, peace to you, and it's good to be back. Eva and I want to thank God for guiding us and watching over us during our sabbatical. We want to thank you for remembering us in your prayer too. Also, we want to thank the pastors, the deacons, and the department heads for leading the church while I was on my sabbatical. I really hope to have this opportunity to share with you some of the thoughts and experiences that I have gained during my sabbatical. I hope that I could do it at least in laundry or maybe with other groups. But anyway, just let me tell you something about my mother. She is doing well, and Yeah, last June she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and we were worried, but God is great. God is awesome. God is good to her. And in the past year, her condition has remained stable, and she doesn't need to undergo any surgery, and there is no therapy whatsoever. And when I saw her in Hong Kong, she looked a bit gaunt and frail, but otherwise she is healthy. And we thank God for that, and thank you for your prayer for her. And so now I just want to ask you to turn to that passage again, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. Let us study this passage together. Now let's find out how many characters there are in today's story. Now, right off the bat, we read about Naaman, right? He's a great warrior. He's a commander of Aram, which is modern-day Iraq, I mean Syria. There are two kings, the king of Aram and the king of Israel. And there is Elijah, the prophet, the son, the man of God. Now, who else is in the story? Who else is in the story? Well, Naaman's wife, right? But she doesn't have a speaking part. We haven't heard a word out of her mouth. And then there are the servants. Yes, the servants. And without them, there'll be no story, there'll be no cure, there'll be no happy ending. Nothing will be remembered without the servants. And yet, this story was indeed remembered throughout centuries. Jesus was so familiar with this story that he could refer to it when he preached his very first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. And he said in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, he says, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." See, Jesus knew the story very well. Jesus didn't mention the servants, but he wouldn't have known the story without them. Now, talking about the servants, let's focus on this young Israeli servant, a slave girl mentioned in verse 2. And she is a servant of Naaman's wife. Now, how does she end up in a Syrian commander's home? Now, the story tells us that she was taken captive when Syrian raiders plundered northern part of Israel. Most likely, she was sold in a slave market to Naaman's household. She is a nameless nobody, but is instrumental in bringing healing to her master. What she did is an example of reaching out to people. In order to help her master, the slave girl has to overcome a number of obstacles. The first ones are social barriers. She's female, and this means she's a nobody. She has no status whatsoever. Furthermore, she is a slave. She is stripped of her rights and is at the disposal mercy of her master. She could be traded at any time. She could even be killed at any time. And so the young Israeli girl has to jump over these obstacles. And jump over she did. She boldly suggested a cure for her master's skin disease. And let's pause and consider the risk she is taking. And what if her master was infuriated by the suggestion that he should get help from Israel, which was an enemy and an inferior nation to Syria? Now, very seldom would a strong country seek help from a weaker country. Now, that would be considered a loss of face. And when we were reading verse 13, we did see a bit of Naaman's infuriation, right? You know, when the prophet Elijah told him to dip in the river Jordan seven times, he said, "Wow, you know, how come I have to dip myself in that muddy water?" Right? You could see a bit of Naaman's infuriation because he thought, "I am superior to you guys." Furthermore, What if the slave girl's master was not healed? What if Naaman was not healed by prophet Elijah? He could have ordered her execution to be killed right there. And yet, despite all these unfavorable odds, the slave girl dared to cross the social boundaries and risk her life to help her master. Besides the obstacles mentioned, the young slave girl has to overcome ill feelings against her master. She's an Israelite, and Naaman is a Syrian. Under normal circumstances, the races of these people don't mingle at all. They won't even do anything with one another, no trading whatsoever. But now the slave girl and her master cross their paths. She's torn away from her home, from her country, and sold to the commander's household. Because of what the Syrians had done to her, her family, and her country, the slave girl could have been vindictive, could have been revengeful, could have demanded revenge. This is human nature, isn't it? For instance, the Second World War has ended for almost 70 years. Next year will be the 70th anniversary of the end of World War II. But many Chinese, especially those who suffered during the Sino-Japanese War, still harbor bitterness and hostility against Japan. And I know some people, up to this day, still don't want to buy any Japanese product whatsoever. Similarly, many Jews who suffered under Nazi Germany still have resentment towards Germany. No doubt, breaking down social, racial, and cultural barriers is by no means easy. The Israeli slave girl could have had ill feelings against Naaman. She could have wanted revenge. But she didn't. How did she do it? I believe that she had concern for Naaman. She didn't hate her master. She only saw his need for cure of his leprosy. And instead of rejoicing to see him suffer, she sympathized with him. She was forgiving and refused to let revenge get the better of her. She is willing to bury racial hatred and offers help to her captor. And the second reason is she had confidence in God. Prior to her captivity, she must have heard so much about Elijah, how God used him to do mighty things. And so she knew that God had that ability to cure her master. When she told her master's wife about prophet Elijah and his ability to cure leprosy, she was speaking with conviction. And lastly, but not least, she had a confession for God. Though she was far away from home and her country, she had not forgotten the Almighty God, the God of Israel. She was unafraid, and she had a bold, simple testimony. She was a light for the Lord in character and in her conduct in Naaman's household. Now, God had the slave girl in Syria at perfect time to accomplish his great work. When Naaman was healed, he showed a keen awareness of God's power. Now, mind you, in the nation of Syria, there were so many gods. There were so many idols. But now Naaman really experienced the one true God, the God of Israel. And so he acknowledged that there is only one God in this whole wide world. Telling others about Jesus is our responsibility, every believer's responsibility. Here in Canada, we have freedom to proclaim Jesus. We don't have much danger The worst scenario is people just simply tell us off, right? The question is not whether there is risk or danger. The question is whether we are willing to get out of our comfort zone, whether we have enough concern for the lost to reach out to them with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no doubt the challenge is bigger when we talk to people who are different from us. And my former church in Victoria is near downtown. And so there are all sorts of people passing by the church every day. And one day, a street person walked into the church. He looked dirty and disheveled. I still remember his name, Sebastian. He's from Montreal, Quebec. He didn't ask for money like many did. He just asked for food because he had not had anything to eat for a few days. He was hungry. And so I gave him some food. And since that day, he came to church regularly, attending the worship service, attending the Bible study on Tuesday nights. He stayed with us for over 4 months. At first, some members rejected him because of his appearance, because he's Caucasian. I remember trying to persuade them to welcome him, to accept him based on the teaching of James 2. I praised the Lord. After some time, many of them came around to accepting Sebastian. We tend to form a fixed idea of people who are different from us, who have little contact with us. For instance, before coming to North America, I had no contact with African Americans whatsoever. My perception of them was stereotypical. Maybe you have that kind of a stereotype about them as well. And my knowledge about them came from movies and TV. They are musical, right? They are rhythmic. And when I was living in Seattle, you see an African American walking in the street. They don't walk. They just, they are like that, right? Because they are born with those genes. And also they are athletic, right? They are very good at running. They are very good at doing all kinds of sports. But my perception of them changed when I had opportunities to get to know some African-American pastors on a personal basis. They are musical, rhythmic, and athletic, all right, but they are much more than that, than those things. Talking about Africans, 7 members and of our church, and I went on this short-term mission to Ghana last year, right? Robert went with the team as well, Robert and his wife, Amy. We had learned a great deal about Africans in a different part of the world. Pastor Caleb, by the way, he's the pastor our church supports. We support him and his church. And Pastor Thomas, they have taught us a lot about outreach, reaching out to people, to the lost. Pastor Thomas works in a town called Gusigu among Muslims. The majority of the population in that town are Muslims. For more than 2 years, he faithfully reached out to them in the street, at their workplace, and wherever he finds them. He has led some to the Lord, but not a single one of the converts come to his church. It's because they are afraid of being ostracized by their families, by their communities. And so every Sunday, just like today, if you go to Gusigu today, there are only 2 people in church, Pastor Thomas and his wife, right, Robert? Yeah. Pastor Thomas could have felt, disappointed and discouraged. And yet, he never gives up. He keeps on preaching the gospel in the streets and, towns nearby. His zeal for reaching out to his Muslim neighbors remains strong. It's because he knows his mission and he cares for his neighbors. No doubt, you know, breaking down social, racial, and cultural barriers is by no means easy. But it's not impossible. You know, Jesus Christ says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now let me point to you someone who excels in breaking down these barriers. Who's that person? Well, isn't it Jesus Christ, the person? Yes, that's right, it's Jesus Christ. During his earthly ministry here on earth, he often mingled with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. Even though religious leaders of the day accused him, he was not deterred because he knew his mission here on earth and he was committed to it. And he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." On one occasion, Jesus met a woman by the well of Sychar. He's a Jew and she's a woman, a Samaritan. He's a man and she's a woman. Yet, our Lord took the initiative to talk to her. In so doing, he broke all the social, racial, cultural norms of the day. And he talked to the woman because he cared about her. And the outcome of that conversation is that the woman came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. 2 months ago, Eva and I went to East Asia on a short-term mission. Many don't think that it's, you know, cross-cultural ministry. You know, many think, oh, well, they look like us, or people over there look like us, and all that. But in fact, it is. Let me tell you, they have a distinct culture, language, mores, social structures, etc., etc. It's a bit of a challenge to relate to them. But for instance, I've never spoken so much Mandarin in my life until that trip. Every day, day in, day out, you just have to speak Mandarin. It's intimidating to preach and teach in a language I seldom use. I thank God for enabling me and Eva to persevere during that week. We are so thankful to God for that kind of ministry experience. God willing, I hope I'll go again. We may be a nameless nobody, like the Israeli slave girl. The girl had no idea that God would use her one day to bring Naaman to God. God wants to use you and me to help someone to know Jesus. Are we willing to say to God, "Here I am, use me"? Are you willing to say that? There'll be obstacles for sure, but God will give you ability and strength to overcome them. A Christian friend of mine used to work for a pharmaceutical company in Edmonton, Alberta. He was the only Chinese in the company, in his department. He and his colleagues would have lunch every so often. They were not Christians. And therefore, my friend made it a point that every time he sat down to eat with them at the table, he would say grace right in front of them as a means of testimony. Now, one day, his Caucasian supervisor played a trick on him. Now, when he closed his eyes, bowed his head to say grace, the supervisor took his plate of food and passed it to other colleagues around the table. And my friend could smell that the food was no longer under his nose. And so what is he supposed to do? But he kept on praying, asking God to help him get out of this predicament. And you know what? Just when he finished saying amen and opened his eyes, the plate had made one complete round around the table and landed right in front of him again. Isn't our God amazing? Wonderful? Since that time, my friend had gained so much respect from his colleagues, especially his supervisor. And a year later, he led the supervisor to Christ. You know, God is awesome. God is wonderful. You know, I'll be the first one to admit breaking down social, racial, cultural barriers to tell others about Jesus Christ is by no means easy. But we have seen examples. It can be done. And let's learn from the young Israeli girl, and above all, let's learn from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the vision of our church says this. Now, I invite you to read it together with me. Let us read. We envision a growing, caring, adventurous community of believers enriched by multiple generations and cultures, deepening in their love for Christ and teaming together with passion to reach and serve others. Now, outreach is an important component of this vision. I'm glad that our church places much emphasis on evangelism and mission. For instance, we host the Why Believe series in the Chinese ministry every year, and we send out busy interior short-term mission teams every year. And in fact, as we speak, Robert and other brothers and sisters are gearing up for another trip in early June to go to the interior to tell the Chinese who run restaurants or grocery stores about Jesus. And let us remember them in our daily prayer. There are other opportunities of outreach in our church too. For example, senior home, there is a group of brothers and sisters who minister to them every Wednesday morning. And then the Balcony House, the Lighthouse. And talking about the Lighthouse, there is another opportunity, I think later on this month, check the bulletin and you have that opportunity to go if you want to go. Now, there are many opportunities. And of course, you have opportunities to witness for Jesus in your school and in your workplace. The evangelistic department conducts training in personal evangelism each year. I understand that, the training is done in Cantonese. But let me tell you, we are praying and thinking maybe come this summer, we will have training in English. Not from the same organization, but maybe from a different source to help you and me to use the material in English to reach out to people. Now, even without training, may the Spirit of God empower us to share our personal salvation testimony whenever and wherever we may be. Now, after she was saved, the Samaritan woman told the people in her town what Jesus had done for her. The Apostle John wrote in his Gospel, chapter 4, verse 39, John says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. The town knew the woman as an adulterous woman. They knew her as somebody who lived in sin. And yet, now, her life had changed, and she was willing to share what Jesus Christ had done for her. And as a result of that, many in her town came to know Jesus Christ. Now, here in our church, twice a year at Easter and Thanksgiving baptismal services, we hear brothers and sisters who are getting baptized. We hear their beautiful testimonies. And so we should invite many more non-Christian family members and friends to these services so they too can see the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, how it can change lives and change lives continuously. And may God bless your witnessing, my witnessing, every day. Now also, the annual mission conference is going to be held at the end of this month, the last weekend. The main speaker is Pastor Isaac Kwan, a director of African Ministry of the Chinese International Missions. I sincerely invite you to come to all these meetings, even when your fellowship or your group doesn't meet at all in those evenings. Some of you have heard Pastor Isaac or met Pastor Isaac. He's just like you. He was born and raised here in Canada. And this year, the mission conference meetings will be conducted in English. And so, what other excuses would you have for not coming? So I invite you to come. You know, there'll be no translation. And so come and listen to what God has said to you individually and what God has to say to our church corporately, so that we continue to be obedient, we continue to be faithful to the great commission that Jesus Christ has given to us. Now, if possible, we still want to send out short-term mission teams to Ghana, right? And this year we tried to make it, but we didn't. But hopefully next year we'll make it. And we'll try to send out mission teams, as I mentioned just now, to East Asia. I'll be the first one to lead you guys. And also, by means of a mission conference, we have this opportunity to make a pledge, right, to support missions and missionaries. And we are glad that our church is supporting Pastor Caleb in Ghana, and we are glad to support missionaries around the world. And you guys know Pastor Sabrina very well, right? She is back in our midst, and just last Sunday, she shared her work in Phnom Penh in the Chinese Joint Sunday School. And later on, we may have Sister Cindy Liu, who is serving in Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam. She's back in Canada, and hopefully sometime in June, we'll have her share her work in that part of the world as well. Now, talking about Vietnam, I urge you to pray for the Chinese over there. There is a very strong, very intense anti-Chinese sentiment because you know, the Vietnamese just don't like what China is doing in the South Seas. So pray for their safety, pray for their daily lives. Now, the Apostle Paul says this, and please join me as we read this together in Romans, please. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now you know the song we sang just now. The first verse came from this passage. Brothers and sisters, we may be a nameless nobody, but we are important. We are precious in the sight of God. You know, God saves you. God saves you by means of giving you his one and only Son. That speaks volumes for God's love for you. And so, how do you plan to respond to this amazing love, to this wondrous love of God, which is so readily available to you every day, which God so generously lavishes on you every day? So let us not just enjoy it. Let us really share it. And I pray that the Spirit of God encourage us to become messengers of the good news, so that many more lost souls will come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that our church be a center where people from all walks of life, from all ethnic backgrounds, not just Asians, not just Chinese. You know, I have shared with some of you, this is my dream. I hope that Burnaby Pacific Grace Church is not just a Chinese church. Now, of course, during my ministry here in the past 6 years, you know, it seems it's still very Chinese, you know, when I look at you. You know, I feel somewhat bad about this. Yeah, I keep praying that God will work through me and God will work through you, so that our church will truly be a center where people, non-Christians, can come to hear the gospel, can come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Are you willing to respond to God? God is calling you this morning, not just to be a missionary. You know, you can just live here in Canada, even in this neighborhood of North Burnaby. There are many people who don't know Christ yet, and you guys speak English. And so you should be most qualified to go out there and tell people about Christ. And God is calling you today. How would you respond? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the greatest missionary. You send your one and only Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, to save us from sin, to give us a new life. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience. You humble yourself to the extent that you sacrifice yourself on the cross in order to give us new life, new hope. And Holy Spirit, we thank you. It is you who empower us to be Christ's witnesses wherever we may be. And so may you encourage us and help us to step up to the plate, to be your messengers, to tell people that Jesus saves. And when Jesus is lifted up, thousands will be drawn unto him. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, Amen.